And then we see in chapter 14 how that after Lot had been captured by the kings, and one went and told Abraham. Abraham was in Mamre. He was there, Mamre, the terrible trees of Mamre, the Amorite. And then he had brothers Eshcol and Aner, which was Abraham's allies. And so perhaps he was still there at this time, or he returned there, but there in Mamre. Then we see in chapter 23, as we study that, we see Sarah dies in Hebron. And she's buried there in a field which Abraham purchases from Ephron the Hittite, east of Mamre. We also see that in chapter 25 that Abraham is going to be buried there. In 49 and 50, it speaks of Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah being buried there. And then Jacob, when he was in Egypt, he asked his children to take and bury him in that same field, in that cave, east of Mamre. And so the Egyptians, with a great number of them, came and brought Jacob's body. And it talks about the people there beholding this, how that the Egyptians had a this great sorrow for this one that they were burying, and that was Jacob. And so Mamre has it's a place that continues to be, we'll see, in Abraham's life. So here he is. This is where he at now. He's him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. And so my question in studying this is for his three men. Who are these three men? Who are these three men? And perhaps you've taken consideration of that too, who these three men are that comes to visit Abraham. And I know as Gail has already mentioned this, how that there are certain times when it is that angels visit people, and especially when it says the angel of the Lord, and there are things that happen there that makes you think that this could have been, as many people believe, that this was a pre-incarnate visit by Jesus Christ. And then there's some that they don't believe that. So I don't know. Sorry about that. Let me see if I can. Okay, thanks. let me do this. Get my minions to be quiet. Okay. Okay, so and so, yeah, there's people that believe that that's the case, and there's others that think that, you know, that at those times the Lord was there, but he wasn't necessarily that angel, but that the angel just a representative. These men, as we begin to read further down, we see how Abraham addresses them and how they address Abraham. It's the same situation. Is one of these three men the Lord that has manifested in this way, or is the Lord just there and not actually? Some ideas on it. You can, of course, just chime in, and I'll we'll listen. But it says, okay, he bowed himself to the ground. Okay, and so that's something as far as that would show worship to the Lord. But also, we see Abraham as he buys the field from Ephron the Hittite. He bows himself there. These are men, and so that in that particular working out of that deal and buying the land. That was evidently a part of the culture and how it is that they did that. Okay, and three, he bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord," in my translation. And here it's not the capital L-O-R-D. In some translation, I believe that it is. It says the Lord. Okay, so he says, "If I have found favor in your sight." And so, some would consider this what's being spoken of over in Hebrews in chapter 13 and 2 about angels. Okay, and so that's they apply this to this particular case and to the next chapter when it is that the angels go in to Sodom to visit Lot. And he has hospitality and brings them in. And so does Abraham recognize who this is? Or is he just showing hospitality and wanting strangers that have come to him to be provided for? And that that was big in the culture, that the strangers, travelers were provided for. They were brought into the home and they were fed and given whatever it is that they needed. And they made a really big deal out of that. And so the scripture teaches us also to have hospitality. And we are to look to that and see how it is as far as that we might be able to do that in the day. I know today, you know, we may not just want a stranger to come in and you know, just take everything we got. And sometimes that's what might happen. And so, you know, we do that with judgment. And so he said that, you know, if I found favor in your sight. And so he's looking through these as far as that, as someone that knows him, it seems, as far as how could he have found favor if they don't know who he is and what it is that he's doing. But it's, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. And so at least to one of the persons he looked to as greater than him and said that he was that person's servant. And that could be in a case as far as where it is that, you know, he's just showing the respect, or it could be where it is as far as that he is recognizing that the Lord is here. So he goes on and says, please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. And we'll see as far as that several times here, they speak in unison, it seems. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent of Sarah and said, quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. And I looked, that's about, it's about 7 quarts. So that's a lot of, there'll be a lot of bread. Knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man. He hastened to prepare it. So he took buttermilk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And so if you think about it now, this meal that's being prepared, this takes a lot of time. We see Abraham, he's running, he's hastening. If you got to kill it, sometimes you need to go to a restaurant, you know, we make a joke as far as, you know, when our food is taking a long time, what they have to kill it? Well, in this case, he did. He had to, and I don't know if you're familiar with killing animals, and then you got to skin it, then you got to gut it, then you got to butcher it, got to cut it up into the different pieces. Then, you know, you got to have a fire prepared, and then you got to roast it or cook it, however you're going to cook it. And that can take all day. That can take a long time. So it seems if it's the heat of the day, you know, maybe in the afternoon. So it's just probably a late meal. But we see Abraham as far as how he runs to the herd. You know, he gets a tender calf and he's showing as far as, you know, this hospitality, that is a part of his righteousness. It's a part of his goodness. It's a part of the person who he is. And it's something as far as that we look to and see, well, how do we conduct ourselves when it is that we have, say if we have brethren over, you know, do we treat them as the Lord and that we really give ourselves as far as to do for them. And, so it's just an example that we look to this righteous man and the hospitality that he had. At this point, is there anything, because we can still keep looking at these 3 men, but is there anything as far as that anyone would like to add or speak of at this point?
I think you mentioned hospitality, and we have commented on that before. You know, Abraham is not from Rome.
Yeah.
And yet he's living here. He has allies. You know, he apparently has made a place. And I think that generosity that he demonstrates here probably plays into some of it. And as you said, it's an example for us, you know, even people who are not necessarily in the same covenant relationship that he has with God, but still he gets along well with it because he, from what we can gather from the account of it, he treats people well. So whether he recognized these 3 men as divine or not, I think this, at least the overall account for the impression that I have of Abraham Genesis, is this was probably probably just Abraham being Abraham, you know, being gracious and hospitable to people, because he was, you know, he did seem to be well thought of in the area that we won't have allies among people who dwell in the land.
Yeah, you see that, you know, having allies, and then as we go further over after Sarah dies, you see the respect that the Hittites had for him, and actually wanted to give him the land for burial, but he persuaded them to sell it to him. And so that's a good point as far as of you know the respect that he had in people. You know, even though God is telling him he's going to give him this land, he's not going in it like, this is my land. And, you know, my wife likes to watch Westerns, and there's always somebody who's got 500 million acres and they don't want anyone else to come and settle on it. And there's some kind of fight or range war or whatever. But here it is, of course, he's been promised the land, but he's respecting the people that are there, even though that he knows at some point that these people are going to be cast out, and his descendants are going to inherit it.
Really, I'm reminded for this passage in Galatians 6, when Paul writes, you know, we have opportunity, let us do good to all, but especially to the household of God. And I think that's a principle that Abraham is demonstrating here. And like you've already said, that's an example that we should follow, the humility and the generosity that Abraham
exhibited
there at his time. Mm-hmm. Okay. I think Nicole was trying to say something.
Nicole? No. Okay. All right. All right. Let's go on then. It says, then they said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, and some of your translations would say, the Lord said, capital L-O-R-D, which refer to the personal name of God, Yahweh, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Behind him who was speaking, capital L-O-R-D, he says that she was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And I'll stop here just to look at this point, just to bring out as far as how this is where the example of her is given in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, how she honored Abraham, her husband. The scriptures in 1 Peter 5 calling him Lord. And this is one of the accounts. And it's just something as far as to look at, not that I want to say to any of you wives, call your husband Lord, but that might give him a big head, but, you know, just the honor that is there. And there are so many ways that can be accomplished, so many ways that can be done. You know, I always think of, as I was growing up, just an old couple in the church that I came up in, and they both had good reputations in the community, and they were just an example to me, because I would see them and they'd be sitting together and she would just have a big smile and she'd have a fan and she'd be fanning him, and just showing the love and just the honor in that way. It was just a simple gesture. But it's something that I've never forgotten. And so just an example here, just a reminder of what Peter shows us. And, of course, likewise, the men loving their wives and caring for them. But Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And so what she's saying is, for we're past the age, you know, of childbearing. How is this? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And so that was an admonishment here to Sarah, for how it is that she was thinking. She laughed within herself. You know, she wasn't heard, I don't think, outwardly. She laughed within herself. Seeing, I thought growing older, she might have been just saying this to herself, but the Lord knew it, what her thoughts were. And she tried to deny, but he said, no, but you did. So my question is, what's the difference in Sarah's laugh and Abraham's laugh in the chapter before? Because he didn't get any marshmallow for his laugh. So what could be the difference there? Or is there any difference? Did the Lord just not admonish him for laughing? Or could it be as far as that? Similar to what we saw in the book in the Luke, when we studied Luke, how it is that John questioned and then Mary questioned, but there was a difference in the questioning. And so one questioning, you know, questioning God doing this, another questioning, well, how is it going to be done? And so there could be similar to that as far as that Abraham still having a faith, but not really questioning whether God is able to do it or not.
Good. I was going to say, you know, throughout all of this, after the Sarah's kind of the one who said, okay, we've got to make this happen, right? Because this isn't happening. Mm-hmm. We've got to make it happen. She's the one who promoted the idea of it, right? So I think she didn't believe that God could do this. And so when I look at Abraham's response, he fell on his face. And then he laughed, but his laugh was like incredulous, like, how could this be? Hers is more of a scornful response, like, oh, right, yeah, sure. Yeah. You know, because that's how she's been all along. This isn't going to happen. We have to make it happen.
We have to make it happen. The point with giving her maid to Abraham.
She knew she was guilty because she lied about it.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't like, oh, it was an innocent response. No, mm-hmm. She knew what she was thinking.
And
afraid.
Right, yeah, she was afraid, and he did not let her get by with that. You know, he said that you did, but of course, she is going to be the one who's going to bring forth this child. We see as far as, you know, God's justice, and that he didn't let her by with lie with the lie that she didn't. And then we see as far as in the rest of the chapter. His justice toward the righteous and the unrighteous as he looks toward Sodom and Gomorrah.
I think Rachel's point is borne out by verse 14, because mm-hmm. it's anything too difficult for the Lord. So it does indicate that Sarah had some degree of disbelief mm-hmm. in her laughter. So I think that's the rebuke that's being given, not that she laughed necessarily, but that she didn't. She didn't believe God.
Like okay, good point. Okay, verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? And it seems like he's speaking to the others, perhaps in Abraham's ear, but he's speaking to those. Shall I hide it from Abraham? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And so he wants Abraham and Abraham's children to do righteousness and justice. And this is what Abraham is going to begin to question him about, righteousness and justice. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Okay, so he's saying, okay, I got to go and see. Okay, does the Lord have to actually go and see? Does he know? Well, we know that he's all knowing. Okay, so when he says this, Abraham gets the understanding by the question that he asks. He gets the understanding of what he's talking about. He says, the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Okay, when we get into 19, we'll see that it talks about two angels going into Sodom, and then later in the chapter we see them referred to as men. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within a city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are there, that were there?" No, the Lord, it doesn't seem he said anything about destroying it, but Abraham, that's what Abraham gets from what he says about going to see if the outcry of it is as great as it seems. And so it is. And of course we see that in chapter 19. And so Abraham understands that as, "I'm about to destroy this place. I'm about to destroy it because of the wickedness that's there. And so if there are 50 there, will you destroy it?" And he says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. For it be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And so Abraham has the knowledge of God. He's a friend with God, and he knows God, because he knows that God's mind is for us not to destroy the righteous with the wicked, because God is just. That's the reason. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." And so he knows who he is, and he knows who his God is. Why is he asking these questions about whether there's 50? And then he goes on as far as, you know, and lessens it a little bit more and more. Why does he do this? Suppose there are 5 less than the 50.
I think Abraham probably knows a bit about God's character from the time that he's had to spend with him. And I suspect that he recognizes that God doesn't take any pleasure in what he's about to do, what he's talking about with Solomon and Gomorrah. And God, in some sense, you know, bargaining, let's say, with Abraham, you know, compromising, I think is an indication of that. We see this elsewhere in the Old Testament as well. You know, where a righteous man tries to make intercession. You see in the story of Moses, for instance. And God will stand down based upon that intercession, on the fact that someone would plead for God's mercy. And I think that's probably no different here. And I think that the lesson for us isn't so much to take advantage of God's mercy, meaning to exploit it, but rather to recognize God's love for his creation. The fact that he is just, that he takes no pleasure in destroying his creation. That's why
he sacrificed
his son.
Mm-hmm. So that he could save. Yeah. And so Abraham goes on, and, you know, is there 40? You know, 30? Rachel?
I was going to say, you know, Abraham and Noah's life overlapped a little bit. And so Abraham would have known the story of the flood and how God saved 8 people, right, mm-hmm. out of the millions that were alive at the time. So in this, you know, he's probably thinking, oh, like, when you destroyed everything with the earth before, you saved the people that were righteous. So, you know, there's kind of a connection there also. He knows that God did this before. Not that long ago. Really.
Yeah. And it seems that Abraham has some concern, because he's saying, oh, don't let the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose there's 30. And he said, indeed, now, if I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Let not the Lord be angry or speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Who's in Sodom? Lot and his family and all his servants are there. And by this time, perhaps Abraham don't know how they've been affected by being in the midst of this wicked people. And I believe that Abraham probably has concern for Lot, his family, and his servants. And he's hoping maybe there's 50 righteous there. Maybe they've been affected, but maybe there's only 40. Maybe there's only 30. Maybe only 10. There's 10, but and he has that concern that Lot has held his righteousness, and of course he did, and he was not destroyed, him and his two daughters, but all his servants. If he had any other family other than two daughters, they were destroyed, and then his wife after she looked back. And so I think what we see here is that Abraham knows the justice of God, and he's just concerned about, you know, hoping that there'll be some there that are still righteous and that they could be saved. Here we see as far as just the concern that he has in this situation, and knowing the justice of God, knowing not only that God would have mercy, but that God in his justice would destroy the wicked, no matter who they be. And so if there's no righteous there, everyone there is going to be destroyed. And Abraham would have been okay with that, even though he had the concern and love for his relatives there. And we see how in the chapter before, how he took its servants and went to save Lot. And so that there was a bond there, even though that they had to separate, he still had that love for him. Okay, anyone else has any thoughts that they'd like to share?
Going back to verses 17 through 19, I've always found this interesting. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, because he's going to be a great mighty nation? And verse 19, I've chosen him in order that he may command his children from household after to keep away from war, by doing righteousness and judgment, not justice. You know, it's almost like God knows what's going on inside. Like I said, he didn't have to go down. But it's almost like he's using this as a teachable moment for Abraham, because Abraham is going to be the father of this nation, Israel. And he begins by teaching Isaac, presumably, probably Jacob and Esau, too, if he's still alive. So God wants to make sure that Abraham understands, like Andrew, justice and mercy. But God is both. There's mercy for the righteous, but there's justice for the wicked. And it's almost like this whole episode here is God using this opportunity to make sure that Abraham understands where God, how God views sin and how God views mercy for the righteous.
Very good point. And so that's something as far as that we look to this as well, because that's something we need to learn. Justice and mercy, and to practice that in our life.
One thing that stands out to me as well is, you know, the idea of how many righteous are there, and he doesn't say if there are so many, but he says if I can find so many. God already knew who was righteous and who was unrighteous, but if I can find these, you know, righteous people, where will you spare? Will you spare them? And I think that it obviously means that, you know, that he knows what righteousness is and what it looks like. He can, you know, judge, he can judge the character of a person based on their life. Somehow he was able to discern what does a righteous person look like. Mm-hmm. That's my point. And I think that it's, you know, not only, you know, not only does he have this great faith, but he also understands, you know, what it is to be obedient and what righteousness looks like. And, mm-hmm. And so you have, you know, these people where he's going to go out and try to find the righteous people.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
And I think in order to do that, you don't have to know what righteousness is. And so in order to know what righteousness is, you need to know the author of righteousness. And I think it speaks to, you know, just kind of, the knowledge that he's accumulated at this point.
Yeah, and we see that, you know, that it begins to be revealed in certain areas as we go through these chapters of the knowledge that he had. We don't know just how much interaction he had with God, probably more than what we're told, but it just gives us, because it's teaching us about certain things, and so it gives us that he spoke to him at this time. But we know he had an altar, he worshipped, and there was fellowship between him and God, his friend, and he knew. Okay. Let's go ahead into. Okay, Nicole, you ready now?
Yeah. you know, I think it's interesting that so we see back in 17, we see the, you know, God introducing himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. At this time when, you know, we see obviously Abraham and Sarah are without strength, you know, in Hebrews we hear one as good as dead, that there's nothing too hard for God. So we see this power in him, and he's revealing this in this. And just, I guess, going back to Carl's point, just the idea of Abraham's listening, you know, he's learning God, and God is absolutely using this, as he said, as a teachable moment. And we're, Abraham is really learning what he needs to know about God, because eventually down the road, he's going to have to take his son and sacrifice him. So he thinks. And so I just think it's interesting to watch God cultivate the faith of Abraham. You know, we know he has some faith. I think, you know, the Genesis 26, and actually it's also in 22, idea that, you know, that he believed God, and long before that sacrifice, God made that promise that through him would be, all nations would be blessed and whatnot. On that small, yes, I will follow you to this land that I don't know, you know, all that. But like I said, I think it's interesting, and it's a good lesson for us as we go through things, hard times, difficult choices, all these, as we can read the scriptures and see how he has exhibited himself to us in all of these facets of his amazing character and things that he is. But are we taking that in and putting that and allowing that to grow our faith, so that when we get to those times when, you know, obviously, you know, God may or may not tell us to sacrifice our children, but do we have the faith necessary to trust God in those hard places in our lives to say, I trust you. I trust you. I know your character. I know who you are. I know your strength. I know your power. I know all of this because I've read it here in your. Let these things build all of these things into our faith. That's all.
Yeah, good point. I'm glad you mentioned that, because, you know, my studies, I thought about that, how that Abraham, he's been told continually by God, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. Every time he appears to Abraham, he tells him, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you this to your offspring. And he builds on that. And his faith is being built up to that point where it is that he's going to have enough to go and offer his son. Like in the scripture tells us, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And so that's how our faith is built up. Just hearing what it is that God tells us, and that just continually acting upon it. And then it grows more and more until it is just for us that we're able to do more. So let's go ahead into a break off at this point.